God is an exclusive God. I don't think people have an understanding of God's character. In our day, we have many people that worship the God of their own truth. That's all-inclusive, all-neutral. And we haven't, I say we, I hope I'm not in this number, haven't liked to retain God in our knowledge. From the very beginning, God was exclusive. In the garden, He excluded sin. He excluded Satan from heaven. He excluded man out of the garden because he will not tolerate and would not tolerate sin in his garden. I want us to remember that God chose a people. And I want to, you can go there if you want to, but I'm not going to stay there a long time. Exodus chapter 11, verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, I want y'all to know, I may have mentioned this before, there is still a breed of dog on this earth that can't bark. I had one when I was a little boy. My daddy thought that'd be pretty neat to have a dog that God spoke of in the Bible. It's called a Basenji hound. And he really couldn't bark. He made a few little whimpers, but that dog couldn't bark. You know why that dog, that breed of dog still can't bark? It's because God didn't take this back. God put a difference. He chose Israel over Egypt. Why is that? I mean, God excluded Egypt from His favor. God is exclusive. He chose Israel and He excluded Egypt. The basis of God's choosing was not because this group of Israel were so great and so godly. It wasn't because they were so mighty or well favored in the earth. He chose them because He is a covenant God. He made a covenant with Abraham and said, of thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He excluded Jacob. Esau. He excluded Esau and he loved Jacob. He excluded, I'm jumping all around. He excluded Cain and he loved Abel. God is exclusive in his nature. That's just one part of his nature. God chose that nation, Israel, to set his love upon them and to set his name upon them so that he would be glorified in the earth, because the Egyptians wouldn't do it. And do you know God is so serious about how exclusive he is? He said, "Let my people go." And he would not. Pharaoh would not, the Pharaoh of Egypt, would not let his people go. And he hardened his heart. And the Bible also says that God hardened his heart. I'm not going to get into that, but I'm just going to talk about facts. The fact is that God sent plagues to them to try to indicate to Pharaoh that this is my people, I love them, let them go. And he would not. And it finally came to the last thing, and he told the children of Israel, you take your lamb and you fix it and you slay that lamb, make sure it's without blemish and without spot, and you slay that lamb and you put the blood on the doorpost, and I'll pass by you if I see the blood. And do you know that night it says that darkness was so dark that you could feel it? Have you ever felt darkness? I've been in some dark places, in caves. We went to, was it Mammoth Cave? Somewhere. We went to Mammoth Cave one time. I've been in a bunch of different caves and gone down there, and they turned the lights off and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. But I couldn't feel the darkness. On this night, darkness was felt. And do you know what happened? God slew every firstborn of Egypt to set his people free. In Numbers chapter 8, verse 17. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine. All of them are his, but he said all the firstborn are mine. Both man and beast. Meaning, we're his possession. Israel, the firstborn of Egypt, is his possession. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. Now we got a couple things going on here. We got God taking the firstborn of Egypt's land and sanctifying his firstborn out of Israel because of them. I mean, it was an exchange. Do y'all understand? He took the firstborn of Egypt. He said, and I sanctified my firstborn because of that. Or in so doing. He said, on the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. Not talking, I think he's talking about the ones out of Israel he sanctified for himself. And on that, by that same token, he said that these Levites that are one tribe out of the 12 that of Israel that Jacob had. You know, Jacob had 12 sons. Levi was one of them. And then all of his family, all of Jacob's family, they were to be the priests. I don't want to get too bogged down in this, but I want you to understand that God chose the Levites to be his firstborn among them. Even though Levi wasn't the firstborn, he was a third or fourthborn, I think. But God said, I'm going to sanctify that man and his progenitors, his family, and they're going to be my priests. God is separate. You couldn't just be anybody in Israel and be a priest. God is exclusive. God said that I'm going to take these Levites and they're going to minister unto me. They're going to teach you the difference between things that are holy and things that are unclean. They're going to tell you what is righteous and what's not, based on what I have told them. They're going to tell you how to do it, how I tell them how to do it. They're going to teach you all these things. And God put a difference between the Levites and the other Israelites in their office. You know something? They drew Israel into idolatry. The priests did. Oh, they were happy to do it. But the priests even drew them into idolatry. And you know what God said? God said, Levi, he's no longer going to be my priest. I'm going to let him serve in the temple. But he can't do the atoning things and the priest hold the priestly office anymore. I'm going to reserve that to the people of the Levites of the people that were there with Zadok the priest, who was a Levite. He didn't change. They still Levites, but not all the Levites. He said these men didn't go after the idols. They were the ones that stayed with me, and I'm keeping them, and I'm excluding all the others. God is exclusive. God is exclusive. Is that harsh to you? Do you like that? God says, if you don't like it, I'll laugh at you. I'll laugh in the face of those that don't like my statutes. He says in Leviticus. I'm sorry. And he tells them in Ezekiel chapter 44 and 23, and they ain't talking about the ones that was with Zadok that didn't decline their ways to follow idols and worship idols, and he inclined the children of Israel to do so. You see, as the leaders go, so goes the nation. As the leaders of Israel, the priests, so goes the nation. As the leaders go, so goes the nation. We see that all times, and you read in 1st, 2nd Kings and Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Chronicles and all that, when they had a bad king that was an idol worshiper, the whole nation fell into idol worship, didn't they? And then when Hezekiah, in the first 7 or 8 days that man was king, you know what he did? He was a young man too. You know what he did? He tore down the groves. And he opened up the house of God. And he worshipped. That pleased God. You know that? And you know what? The people were blessed under his kingship, under his direction, his leadership. And when they went followed after idols, what happened? They failed, didn't they? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, wept over Israel because they had backslidden into idol worship so many times. And do you know what God told Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, "You sent me down here and nobody's listening to me. Why are you..." This is the way Jeremiah kind of put it. He says, "Why are you making me out to..." He almost called God a liar. Almost. And you know what God told Jeremiah? He said, "If I send you back and you go, you must take the precious from the vile." That's a separation. That's an exclusion. God is exclusive. He will not tolerate vileness mixed in with His precious. God sent so many prophets to Israel to tell them the same thing over and over and over and over. Stop worshiping idols. Start worshiping me the way that I told you to worship me. Ezekiel, Hosea. You know, he used a lot of different things to talk about how they had backslidden, didn't he? He used Hosea to talk. He told him to go marry an adulterous woman, or well, really a wife of whoredoms. He said, "You go take Gomer." And in so doing, he was telling him, "You know how bad you feel right now, Hosea, because your wife has left you for her lovers? Do you know how bad that makes you feel? Well, I'm going to tell you that's exactly how I feel because my bride and my people have left me for their lovers." He's talking about his church. He's talking about his people that are committing spiritual adultery against him. That might be harsh for some young ears, but I tell you what, talk to me and I'll help you understand. Being infidelitous to God. Now, God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, and they wouldn't hear. And finally, at the end of Malachi, he says, "You better do this stuff lest I smite the earth with a curse." And you know what happened after Malachi? God stopped talking to him for 400 years and some odd years. God didn't send a prophet. There was no vision. There was no man preaching the gospel. There was no man preaching the law. Not with the Spirit of God anyway. Can you imagine what it was like for them to not hear from God for 400 years? That's longer than this nation has been in existence. That's a long time. It's a long time. Then Jesus comes. Jesus says, "I'm not come to send peace on the earth, but rather," what? Division. God is an exclusive God. Jesus Jesus's way was perfect. He taught us how to live. He was perfect for us because God will not tolerate imperfectness. And because you and I could not and would not Do what God said. Jesus said, I'll do it. And Jesus came and kept the law that God had set down to a jot and a tittle, because you couldn't, I couldn't, not only could we not, we didn't want to. And we still don't want to. And then Jesus says, He taught us the way that what God expected. God told us what He expected us to do in the law, and He still expects us not to murder. He still expects us to not lie. He still expects us to honor our father and mother. He still expects us to love the Lord thy God, with all thine heart and all thy mind and everything you got, love Him. He still expects that. But you know what? We don't want to. But Jesus did. And Jesus comes and He does all of that stuff. And in so doing, He teaches us the right way. And the way to please God, and really the only way to do that, is to be obedient to God. I know it says without faith you can't please Him, and that's true. But having faith in God is being obedient to God. That's the whole reason why this sin, deplorable state happened in the first place, was because Adam and Eve were not obedient to God. But Jesus was. Jesus comes and He taught us how to live in His kingdom, and He gave us requirements for pleasing God, just as He gave Israel. Do you think He's still exclusive? Do you think He is? Let's find out. John chapter 17 to verse 19 says, "And for their sakes," this is Jesus talking to God, He says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." What does sanctified mean? It means to set apart. What does that mean? That means that it's exclusive. Is God an exclusive God? Yes, He is. He sanctified us by His will. He excluded a people for His will. Just like He did in Israel's day. But it's not naturally now, it's spiritually. Now, just because He did it spiritually doesn't mean you ought to naturally act like you're not sanctified. Does that make sense? Y'all get that? Jesus taught us that we ought to be different in the way that we act. Right? Not just think, but in the way we act. Matthew 23:3. Listen to what Jesus says. He tells His people, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe," the "they" here, He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." Is Jesus exclusive? He's giving them instructions. You don't do what they do. Because if you do what they do, you're no different than them. And God expects His people to be different than the world. Amen? Every time that Jesus says, I pray not for the world, but for them that you gave me out of the world. He's making a distinction there between his people and the world. God is exclusive. Now he says, so God expects us to be different from the world. And from the ways of the people of the world, we ought not to act like the world acts, we ought not to think like the world thinks, and we ought not to talk like the world talks, and we ought not to worship like the world worships. The world worships entertainment. The world worships idols. American Idol, singers, football players, baseball players, all of those people, the people of the world idol. They wear their jerseys, they put their numbers, they buy their merchandise that they endorse. They do all of those things. That's how the world worships. My friend, God calls His sanctified people, His exclusive people. He sets them and instructs them to worship Him and Him alone, not as the world worships. God's exclusive. He's serious about His worship. We should pattern our life. I heard a lady yesterday say something about she wanted to be like this person, and it was a singer. Not only because she was a singer, but she liked her physique, and she wanted to look like that, be like that. The thought overwhelmed me that I don't want to pattern my life after any man other than Jesus Christ. I don't want to pattern my thinking after any man other than Jesus Christ. I don't want to talk like somebody else talks. I want to talk like Jesus Christ. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you speak like the world, guess what's in your heart? The world. If you speak like Christ, guess what's in your heart? Christ is. If you want to pattern your life after a person, guess what is the idol in your heart? That person is. God is exclusive. He won't tolerate that. You know why? He said, I will not share my glory with another. God is exclusive. He says, I'm the smartest one in the room. He said, I'm the only one in the room. There is no other God before me. And do you know what that does to God when we put another God before Him or in His place? This is where the characteristic of jealousy comes in. God is a jealous God. That's not my subject today. My God is the exclusivity of God, the exclusive God. Now he says, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, he says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. God's not the only ones that's exclusive, is He? And shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. He says, if they're casting you out of their company because we carry the name of Christ, he says, then you're blessed. You understand that? Jesus says, I'm not the only one that's exclusive here. The world is going to exclude you. We've been on this road for a lot of years. We've enjoyed wonderful freedom, haven't we? In my lifetime, Christians have never been hard persecuted in this country. We don't know what it's like, do we? We don't really know what it's like to be persecuted. Oh, if somebody disagrees with your view about Christ, you can just, I mean, that might bother you a little bit, but that's not persecution. Persecution is where they shun you from all commerce. Persecution is where they come into your house and they take you to prison because you preach something that they didn't like. Persecution is like what Saul of Tarsus did when he consented to Stephen's death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We haven't had that. But it hasn't stopped in other parts of this world. But because it hasn't been here, we've turned a blind eye, haven't we? And yet those people still hazard their lives and are reproached and killed in a lot of cases for His name's sake. What will you do? Will you be exclusive? Will you worship the exclusive God who sanctified you? Or will you do it on Sunday morning and then Monday through Saturday live in the world just to get along? That's a good question. Paul deals with it, that exact question, in 2 Corinthians. Let's go there. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Can light and darkness coexist? Nope. God started separating stuff before there ever was a man on this earth. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And He separated the night from the day. God is an exclusive God. He separated. And Paul says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? That's a plain question. Do you know? What common goal do they have? None. What common fellowship do they have? None. You remember fellowship and communion are the same, kind of from the same word. What communion hath light with darkness? When there is light, the darkness flees away. They have no communion together. When the darkness is there, that means no light is present. The darkness is not the power over light. Light is the power over darkness. Remember? Remember I said it here one time talking about light? We have something called a flashlight, and you bring a flashlight into the dark room and turn it on, and you can see. But man has yet to come up with something called a flash dark. The darkness can't come in here and make the light flee away. Because light is more powerful than darkness. What fellowship has light with darkness? None at all. God's exclusive that way. He's not going to allow darkness to overpower His light. Now, he goes on. And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial, which is a representation of all things sinful and things that are worshipped and idols? Or what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever or an infidel? What kind of fellowship do you have, things in common do you have with an unbeliever? You may both be red-blooded Americans. You may both be bald-headed. You may both have big feet. You may both be wearing the same kind of clothes. You both may be working at the same spot. But really, what communion do you have with an unbeliever? None that I really want to, none that I care to foster. None that I care to develop. Do you care to develop your fellowship with an unbeliever? Do you care to? If you do, you're not enjoying the things that God said you would enjoy. On the contrary, you're fellowshipping darkness and unbelief when you do that. And what agreement hath the temple of God, which you are? He's not talking about a building made with bricks and mortar. He's talking about you, me. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God is an exclusive God, and He expects you to exclude yourself from darkness. He expects you to exclude yourself from idols. He expects us, He expects us to exclude ourselves from things that are unrighteous and unholy and unclean. And I'm not talking about eating bacon. I'm talking about the worldly things. Things that would take His place. And that would stamp out His influence in this world. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's a reference to Isaiah 52 and 11 that Paul used. Because we say we're a New Testament church. Amen. We are. But that doesn't mean that we exclude the teachings of God's Word in the Old Testament. Because it's still valid. Is it not? Now, and I will and will be a and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That means you're going to act like I'm your daddy. You're going to learn at my feet, and you're going to understand my ways. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. We went through 2 Timothy last year, a couple years ago, I think. Paul tells Timothy in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. What do you do when you shun something? You separate it from yourself, don't you? Or you separate yourself from it. God is an exclusive God, and He expects us to exclude some things from our lives. And for us to exclude ourselves from some things. Jesus said, if thine eye offend you, pluck it out. Now, He wasn't talking about physically taking out your eye and plucking it out. But He was talking about if something in your life causes you to stumble and is an offense unto you, not just not offending like hurting your feelings, but offense like makes you stumble. That's what an offense is. It's a rock in the path, a way. If something offends you, get it out of your life, is what Jesus is saying. Now, let's go on with Timothy. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker or a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Well, what could these brethren have done that was so bad? Who concerning the truth have erred? Now, I don't care what the error is. If you have erred from the truth, that will eat as like a cancer. It will. How many of y'all believe there's a little good in everybody? I've taught against that, so none of you have your hands up. But I tell you, if you got into a cafeteria at school or something, I bet 99% of the people would raise their hand, and maybe everybody. Why is that? It's because there have been so many errors concerning the truth propagated over the years that people don't even know what the truth is anymore. Any error from the truth will eat like a cancer. And it will invade good tissue and cause it to be bad. In the thinking, in our actions. Y'all see that? Who wants cancer? Raise your hand. Anybody want cancer? Then first of all, you've got to understand what the truth is. And you've got to follow after it. Now, Paul says that these men concerning the truth have erred, saying that, and now this was their error, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. I would like to think that if somebody came in here and stood, I wouldn't let them stand up here, but if they stood up here and preached to you that Jesus is resurrected and the resurrection is past already, that you would not let him say a word anymore to you, that you would make him gone. Or if I tried to preach an error to you that you knew was an error, that you would set me down and tell me to be quiet. God is an exclusive God. Then he says, nevertheless, I like this because God's more powerful than man's error. His faithfulness is much better and much more powerful than man's error. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Do you like that? I like that. I love that, because whatever you could do to try to mess things up, it's not more powerful than God's ability and authority to bind it back up again and to make it right. I love that. But you know, that's where most preachers stop in that verse. But he's not done. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God expects us to separate ourselves from iniquity. Do you name the name of Christ? If I ask you out today, if right now, if I ask you, how many of y'all name the name of Christ and believe that your name is written and engraven in His hands? How many of y'all would raise up your hand? I would. You know what the teaching is? Depart from iniquity. If you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Now, how many of you would be willing to declare that you're a follower of Christ on Tuesday morning in a board meeting? How many of you would do that? I would do it. I think I would. I'm pretty strong like that. But if I was in prison and they were going to let me out of prison, if I denied the name of Christ, would I deny the name of Christ? That's a different set of circumstances, isn't it? Like I said, it's easy to name the name of Christ when nobody is holding a gun to your head or a sword to your neck or a career over your throat. If you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. God is an exclusive God. He calls us to do that. Now, I must go on. Let's turn over to Matthew 25. We've been talking about God being an exclusive God. Now, in verse 31 of 25, Matthew 25, 31. This is right after the talents, the parable of the talents. You know the story. What happened to the one that went and hid his father's or his master's money in the earth? He said, cast that servant, that unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have y'all ever been attacked by a dog or been afraid of being attacked by a dog when they're barking at you and they're gnashing their teeth at you? That's a bad situation, isn't it? Jesus said, cast that one into outer darkness. It wasn't that he cast himself out there. That doesn't seem fair, does it? God is exclusive. He can do what he wants with his own. Let's look at this. Finally, let's read. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Is Jesus going to come in his glory? Is he bringing angels with him? He said he was. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. That's inclusive, isn't it? That's inclusive. All nations. And he shall separate them one from another. So there's going to be a division made on this day. Isn't there? He's going to gather them all together. They're going to be all in one pot. One spot, I guess. And then after he gets them all together, then he's going to separate them out. I wonder what basis he's going to make the separation be because of. That didn't make any sense. I wonder what the characteristics are that he's going to use as a basis of his separation. I wonder. I don't have to wonder. Jesus said what basis that separation would be on. He says, and he, meaning Jesus, Son of Man, shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Do y'all understand? This is great stuff. Do y'all understand what he just did right there? Who's going to do the separating? Not me. Not you. Jesus is. And do you know, in here, he used a little pronoun, his. When he said his, that meant that they, his sheep, are his sheep. And the goats are just goats. And those goats are not his. But he's going to take his home. He's going to have his on his right side. And the goats are going to be on the left. Jesus does the dividing. He separates out. He's an exclusive God. There is no way for a goat to become a sheep, and there's no way for a sheep to become a goat. A sheep might act like a goat, and there might be wolves in sheep's clothing, but Jesus knows the difference, and he's going to separate them out based on what he knows, not what I know. Amen. I like that. I'm glad about that because I don't know everything, but he does. And he knows his sheep. And he said, I'm known of mine. Then he's going, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I tell you what, I can't wait to hear that exclusive statement. Can you? That is not inclusive. It's inclusive of all the exclusive ones. It includes all of those that he had in that one group. All of the sheep. All of those that are on the right hand of Jesus Christ. The king is going to say, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom that I've prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And I tell you, those sheep are going to go and be ever with the Lord up in that place that He prepared. And where are the goats going to be? They're going to be separated. They're going to be excluded from heaven's pure world. And they're going to finally be in the lake of fire for all eternity. That doesn't seem fair, does it? It's not fair based on how a man thinks, but it's extremely fair based on how God thinks. Because guess what? It's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's up to God. Does that seem unfair to you that He took the priesthood away from those people? Does it seem unfair to you that He threw Cain out? After Cain slew Abel, He withdrew Himself from him? Does it seem unfair to you that He hated Esau and loved Jacob? Does that seem unfair to you? Does it seem unfair to you that the goats didn't have a chance? It doesn't to me. Because I worship God and not what man thinks about it. God is an exclusive God. But God also is an inclusive God. He included every one of those that He had in His mind before the foundation of the world, and not one of them will be lost. That's all inclusive, isn't it? All inclusive of that group. I love that. That's the power of God. That is the power of God. And the authority of God, who excludes some and includes others. That's His authority. What do you think about that? I say, praise the Lord. Blessed be His name. The doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have the desire to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Paul, and Chuck, George, Colton, Jared, all of us, Sheila, Casey, Sarah, Simon, everybody. You may come and join yourself with this church. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.